We are going to be in Galatians 5, and I've been out and I've been here, but I haven't taught in the past couple weeks. 3 weeks ago, we had Robbie Main, one of our elders, teach and talk about being sons and heirs because of what Christ has done. 2 weeks ago, we had Mother's Day, and we had women exhorting us as a church family and seeing what it is to live out the gospel within our own lives. And last week, Richard Carey brought it from Galatians 4, and we are now arriving in Galatians 5, and this was the climactic mountaintop point we've been building to in this series, which is for freedom, Christ has set us free. And so I'm excited to get in and dive into this passage, and we're going to go right at it. So if you have your Bibles, Galatians 5, 1 through 15, we will read together. It'll be up on the screen for those of you who don't. Paul speaks this to the Galatians. He says, "For freedom, Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you. I testify again to every man who accepts circumcision that he is obligated to keep the whole law. You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in the Lord that you will take no other view, and the one who is troubling you will bear the penalty, whoever he is. But if I, brother, still preach circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been removed. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves." Paul's getting after it there. "For you are called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another." You see, up until this point, Paul's message to the Galatians has been this: it is by the grace of God through faith in what Jesus has done that he has saved you. He has made you sons and heirs. He is being formed in you. It's not your works. It's not the law. It's not your earning. It's not those things, because those are lies. But this is where Paul begins to turn in his message. Don't go back to those lies. And here's why. Here's the purpose, and it should be up on the slide. It says, freedom was the purpose of Christ's rescue. Freedom was the purpose of Christ's rescue. Like it opens up, for freedom, Christ has set us free. Paul wasn't saying to the Galatians for us today that the aim of Christ's rescue wasn't to box us in, wasn't to push us into rules and laws. It was to experience true freedom at a soul level. You see, for me, growing up in my time and space, I am a product of the 90s, which I believe is the best decade for a whole bunch of reasons. But here has been my experience as it's related to what I believe freedom was. Well, my idea of freedom was at 14 was getting one of these bad boys. All right. I believe that when I arrived at 14, when I got my Nokia phone that I could play Snake on, I would have arrived. No more did I lived in the days of one foot in the cell phone, one foot in the no cell phone. Days, and I believed once I was untethered from the cord. I could call my friends on demand when I wanted, that I would be free. But how many of you know when you get a cell phone, you still got to pay bills? You still have something it's you're beholden to. I remember those were the days where you had to buy ringtones, and not anymore. It's just turn off all ringtones. But that was my idea of freedom. When I would get there, that thing would provide me freedom. And it wasn't true. Or another step in my navigation of freedom was this bad boy. So we called her Ramona. So Ramona was a 1988 Oldsmobile Cutlass Brougham. Yeah, it was a velvet full front seat and velvet back seat, and I fit 9 people in that bad boy. And so last week, Richard Carey talked about racing. I wouldn't dare race in that because that thing would not go anywhere because it's straight sheet metal. And I thought when I finally got my first car, that would be my level of freedom. I can go where I wanted on my own. There wouldn't be any issues. But how many of you know that when you get a car, there's gas you got to pay? There's insurance you got to have. There is accidents that you can get into, or the car actually rusts out, so you got to fix it yourself, and that's what this one did. For all $500, I thought was going to be freedom, but it was not freedom at all. There was still bondage there. There's things that still were owed. Or when I got to when I was just graduating from college, I thought, finally, I'm done with schooling. 18 plus years of schooling, I am done. And I thought once I got my first job, I'd be out on my own. Everything would be gravy from there. But it was not the case. Because how many know when you get done with school, you actually got to live somewhere? You actually got to pay student loans back. You actually got to eat and pay for all the stuff that at one point your parents provided, and no longer do they. And so I was eating ramen noodles and chicken tenders, and I wouldn't advocate for eating that way, but that's all the money I had. And I thought when I got to that stage of development, I would be free, but it was a lie. You see, there's all these different narratives of what I thought and what we think definitions of freedom are: measuring up, performing enough, being of a certain level of influence, and then I would arrive, getting married and really having sexual freedom within that. But there's hard things in that. Retirement, just when I save a month enough, I will finally be free. But in all those things, those are cultural freedoms that still leave you wanting. And that is a great, and or even on a day like this, the American rights that we have, the freedoms that we have been blessed by God by, we can view those things as that's the ultimate freedom, but that's not true. It's an illusion. And that is this definition that I have brought to this text often, and we often bring to this idea of freedom. And here's how I want to define cultural freedom. It's this illusionary reality that a situation, circumstance, or object will liberate you to live fully. It's the illusionary reality that these stages of development, these things, these placements that we get to will bring us and liberate us to live fully, but they are insufficient. But here, what Paul is saying is when he speaks of freedom, here's what he has been building to this point and why he's going hard after the Galatians to not fall back, because he wants us to know true biblical freedom. And what is that? Biblical freedom is living into and out of the relational rest that Christ secured on our behalf. Biblical freedom is living into and out of the relational rest we now have if we are in Christ, because he has secured it on our behalf. And so when I say this definition, what do I mean? It means that because of what Jesus has done and paid for us on the cross, we don't have to look anywhere else for hope. We don't have to look and follow some set of rules to make us good enough. We don't have to look at the current circumstances of our lives and say, hey, guess this is it. God must not or will not love me because I haven't done this or that. No, it's living into this idea that by grace through faith, he did it all. He secured it all. And we don't have to turn anywhere else for our source of hope but him, and we can rest and be in relationship with God today in full. Living into that fullness. Charles Spurgeon puts it this way: living into freedom is this idea when he exclaims, oh, what a freedom is thine. Freedom from condemnation, freedom to the promises, freedom to the throne of grace, and at last, freedom to enter heaven. Do you know that if you are in Christ today, there is no condemnation, and that should free us to live in it? We have the blessings, the promises of Christ, because his account has been paid to ours if we are in Christ today. We don't have to cower as foreigners in front of a God that we think is up here or is judging us. No, because of Christ has secured our freedom, we can come to him as sons and heirs and talk with him and put all of our things before him. And it's not just a present reality here and now that we have freedom. It's the freedom of what's to come one day. This is sin paid in full, my life secure in what he did and nothing of me. That's what Jesus secured for us, church. And we get to live into those truths today. And that's the good news. But freedom is also living out of that state. Not living just living into, but living out of that state. I've shared multiple times before that growing up, I was a performer. I prided myself on how hard I worked or how the best grades that I could possibly get. And so it all started from an early age when I wanted to be in sports and I wanted to be the best at basketball. Or I still remember that I came in third in my graduating class and it still bugs me to this day. Or by the age of 26, I had run up the corporate ladder quickly in 4.5 years and making more money than I could ever dreamed of. But all of those performances left me tired, wanting, and really broken inside and in bondage. The bigger, better, more, and it was all a lie. And even coming here, I was speaking to someone a few weeks ago, and they asked me the question, "Hey, how do you deal with, you know, giving, teaching, and preaching away?" And at one point, I would look at that person and have a whole bunch of conviction about, like, measuring up to this communicator, or I wish I could lead like that person, or position things like from that person. And I just said, by God's grace, I don't have to worry about a platform. I don't have to worry. I can actually applaud and celebrate putting people's giftings on display, because it's nothing that I can do other than be faithful with the DNA God has given me. I don't need to please you this morning. I have one thing that I need to declare, and it's Christ alone. It's not about a show. It's not about a performance. I just get the opportunity to be faithful with the gospel, and I don't need to live in bondage to measure up anymore. And that has been by the sheer grace of God that he has brought me to this point. And now I can live in freedom in that area of my life. But I still have parts of my heart that have issues about that are still in bondage to sin. Just this week, I was presented with certain things that happened and dug up some things that in my heart that I had to provide some wisdom and advice on certain things, and it dug up things in my heart that were still unaddressed. And I remember at night, I got done processing through the day. I was talking it out with my wife. And at that moment, I was really dealing hard with maybe some unforgiveness that I have in my heart. And I just went to bed. And I said, I was just feeling heavy that evening. And so I woke up the next morning spending time with God. And I was just saying, God, I was still feeling the weight of it. And I just felt the Spirit impress upon me, just pray for them. Pray for them. And the last thing I wanted to do was pray for them. But in that moment of me submitting to what the Spirit was leading, in that moment of praying over them, my heart was freed. I didn't need to be driven by anything other than the sufficiency of Christ, and I could be obedient in those things and pray for those who have hurt me in some way. Freedom at a soul level is what Paul is speaking about here. You see, church, biblical freedom was the purpose for which Christ set us free. Not to submit to the bondage of the cultural freedoms of the world, of performance, of law abiding, of money, of American rights, of how much I've sinned versus not sinned, of the rat race towards bigger, better, more. But the biblical freedom Jesus has secured for us is the relationship with him that provides us rest from all of our striving, all of our efforting, and to live into and out of that place because he did it all and I don't have to. That is the good news today. And my question for us, my question for you, is what freedom have you been living for today? What freedom have you been living for today? Is it a cultural freedom like I mentioned before, one of those things? Or is it the purpose, rest-filled freedom that Jesus secured on our behalf? One is a lie, leaving you wanting. One is the life you were made for. And secondly, what freedom have you been living from today? One that's informed by relational rest as a son and daughter and heir? Or one from these freedoms that will only leave you wanting for the next step, the next progression, the next thing? One brings life, one is a lie. So our purpose today, church, why we were Christ secured and rescued us for us to experience freedom at a soul level. But here is what is the danger for living contrary to biblical freedom. Paul puts it forward in verses 2 through 12. You see, Paul says to the Galatians, if you live by circumcision, if you live by the law, Jesus is of no advantage to you. Because what they are saying at the time is you are denying that Christ is sufficient in himself and the law is what will keep you. So in turn, you must keep the whole law, and it means Jesus means nothing. He says these words that I want us to hear today. If you live by the law, if you live by your efforting, here's what Paul says. You are severed from Christ. You are severed from Christ. He doesn't mince words here. The word in the Greek he used here is kartageo, which means to terminate all contact with one. All contact. You are severed. Richard Carey talked last week about Christ being formed in you. That was from Galatians 4. When you are walking by way of the law or your performance or your efforting, you are literally cutting off Christ being formed for me and you walking away from the grace of God. That's the end game, folks. In our modern time and space, if we live for these illusionary freedoms, we are saying, Christ, you're a good guy. You're a good man, but I'm good on my own. Christ, you're good, but I'm better on my own, and I will effort myself to get there, and we are severed, and that's what sin does. And for you, the believer in this room today, what hinders our walk that would even cause us to doubt the sufficiency of Christ, would even cause us to be lukewarm in our faith or to go away from the obedience of Christ? And Paul speaks it out in verses 7 through 12. And what does he say that causes us to be severed? It's the voices we allow into our lives. The voices we allow into our lives. He says, you are running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion is not from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. You see, in Paul's time and space with Galatians, they had voices to meet in the squares, in the public marketplaces. Those were the voices that were influencing these Galatian believers, the Judaizers. You had to go somewhere to have contact with it. But how many of you know we have so many voices in different ways, different mediums speaking in us today? Through music, through media, through what we read on our phones. We have so many voices impacting our lives and our walks with the Lord today. And for me, like I said, a product of the 90s, and I didn't grow up in a Christian household, so I didn't have certain voices speaking into my life. And you could look at my formation through a timeline of different types of music. So in the 90s, emo music was a thing. And so I remember a good portion of my early childhood where I was listening to songs by I'm Just a Kid by Simple Plan. And some of the lines were, I'm just a kid and life is a nightmare. And you know what I thought? Life was a nightmare. Because I listened to it all the time. Or rap music that I listened to and was filtering in. It was just about treating relationships as property, as a transaction. And I was living such. And here's what I, just heads up, parents, don't let your kid watch It at the age of 8, okay? Because I watched It at the age of 8, and I was wondering, hey, why am I having all these nightmares and fears and all this? I don't like clowns now. But the fact of the matter is, it's because I was allowing voices into my life, and I became like the voices I allowed in. Church, what voices in your life do you have today? Are you living in a state of, I wish I wish I was in a better place, or I'm not in a relationship and therefore I'm not sufficient. Maybe it's because of the music you're listening to that's causing you to live there. As I prepare for teaching at SALT, I was listening to the top 10 songs that are now out there, and literally every song was about how I'm depressed, but I'm going to do it on my own. In some way, shape, or form, there was some level of brokenness, but I'm good on my own and I'll make it. That is what our culture is speaking into you. And if you listen to that stuff long enough, you become like those voices that you listen to. I can doom scroll on my phone in the middle of the night and become worried or worried that I will not have enough, or worried that I just need to enhance my marriage this way or do something a little bit better. And they're all lies stealing our freedom. And what does Paul say to the Galatians that are falling away, turning away from disobedience, talking about being severed? What does he say about those voices? What does he say to do? In Galatians 5:12, he speaks to that. He says, I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. I wish those who unsettle you would emasculate themselves. That word in the Greek actually means to cut off your private parts. Heads up, it's not PG. That's what Paul is saying to the Galatians. Hey, if you're listening to those voices and they're causing you to go and not be obedient to Christ, cut them off. If you're going to bed a little bit later than your spouse at night and watching things you're not supposed to, cut it off. If you're reading things that are causing you to worry, cut it off. Why do we have to be Christians that come around the rim of sin and just settle for that type of life? No. That's stealing our freedom, church. That's causing us to live in a way contrary to God's design. And just like Paul is saying to the Galatians, I'm exhorting you today, cut those voices off that are detracting you from your relationship with God, and dive into God's word daily. Be in community weekly. Be a part of his church to put your giftings on display and make him known. That is what will keep you. Let's do business with sin and cut it off. My question for you is, if the danger of living contrary to biblical freedom is being severed from Christ, what is feeding you today? Is it a steady diet of, like I said, God's word, community, listening and watching things that inspire your walk with the Lord, doing these summer Bible studies, being a member at a local church? Are those actual things that you're engaging? Or are you feeding on a steady diet of things that are feeding the lust, the lies, the efforting, the reinforcement of the things of the world? One by the Spirit propels you forward in Christ being formed in you, and one hinders and will eventually sever. Cut it off. So we've talked about the purpose in which we have been rescued, and that purpose is freedom, biblical freedom to live in relational rest. We talk about the danger of living contrary to biblical freedom, and what Paul gets to in verses 13 through 15 is the direction of our freedom. And this is what he says: the direction of our freedom is through love to serve one another. The direction of our freedom is through love to serve one another. Verse 13 says this: for you are called to freedom. That's your purpose, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Here's where the countercultural kingdom of God plays out. You see, you would think that this freedom Paul talks about would be for just us to experience, for us to keep, for us to own. But with Paul, he doesn't say, just keep it to yourself. Don't hide it away. No, he says the direction of your freedom in which you were called to is through love to pour out your lives, to serve one another with everything God's given you. Use your freedom not as a license for you to now sin more, but to serve deeper. because you see the gravity and magnitude of God's rescue plan through Christ used to serve and lift up others. One of my heroes of the faith, I mentioned her before, but this is a picture of Henrietta Mears. She's referred to as the mother of modern evangelicalism in the 20th century. And from the 1930s, 40s, 50s, she got the opportunity. I want to read some of her accomplishments. For over 30 years, she served in kids' ministry, teaching kids in Southern California. Thousands of kids. And of those kids, 400 of her boys and many of the women she discipled went into full-time ministry. Some of them have started influential ministries, like Bill Bright came through her ministry, who started Campus Crusade for Christ. And a little-known name named Billy Graham came through her ministry. 30 years discipling kids. She started a global publishing company that grew into one of the largest evangelical publishing companies in the world in the mid-20th century. She purchased, along with others, a Southern California resort that she transformed into an interdenominational retreat center that to this day hosts 60,000 people. She developed teaching curriculum for kids and students that was adopted across the country at the time. She ran a nonprofit to strengthen Christian education. The list goes on and on. But most of us have never heard her name. One of the quotes she gives a peek into her understanding of the gospel and the freedom she had in Christ and the direction of it. She says it this way: "It is our duty to introduce every generation to Jesus. It's our duty to introduce every generation to Jesus." It's not a crazy thing. It's a simple quote. But it shows Henrietta's heart. When you experience true biblical freedom that Paul is talking about in Galatians, it changes the direction and intensity and becomes a duty to share it. When you experience his grace, it's not an option when we experience the love of Christ that you don't deserve. So this single woman, whom I'm sure had desires, dreams for herself, plans she wanted to do, had one single focus in her life, and it was her duty to introduce every generation to Jesus. It was a duty. And why is that? Because Henrietta Mears had a deep, abiding relationship with Jesus, who was the perfect suffering servant. It wasn't because she was great. It's because she knew the one that was. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 give us the perfect example. Paul writes to the Philippians, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Church, Jesus was the one who had the ultimate freedom. The one who was fully God and fully man and had every bit of authority and license to do what he wanted when he wanted. But he understood and out of love chose to give up his life so that you, me, could experience the freedom and use it to share it with others. He became a curse and enslaved so we could be free from all bondage and chains. He humbled himself to death on a cross so we could live with a relational rest with a Father. Church, is the direction of our freedom and love to serve one another with this type of intensity and this type of heart that Jesus modeled and Henrietta Mears reflected? Or are you living in such a way that your freedom, your faith, is really just aimed at placating and satisfying you? What's the direction of your freedom today? In my role as a campus pastor, I get the privilege of seeing people pour out. I get to see gifts on display week in, week out of people that serve. And I get overwhelmed every single Sunday when I get to, you know, when I get to see people living their lives laid down because of what the gospel has done and pour out. I get to see it in Grace Kids with my daughter mentions Miss Olivia and Miss Kinsey that serve and different people. I get to see that students get served by Sean Thompson, Tim Paul, and others. I get to see our security staff serve faithfully week in, week out. I get to see people like the Carneros at the door, welcoming and greeting, pouring their lives out. And so many of you serve in so many ways. And when I hear about camp staff going, mentoring Alliance, Pine Cove, Sky Ranch, and all the above, laying down their summers to serve one another, you're using your freedom to show people and kids Christ. And that's good. And we need that, church. But God is calling us all to that, not just some. So my question for you is, where is your freedom directed? And if you're living your life for yourself, I'd ask you an honest question. Are you living your life thinking you're saved and not really being saved and knowing him? Or are you living your life poured out for the gospel and what Jesus has done? Church, our response for being freed by Christ is to live into and out of the relational rest that Jesus has secured. How are we cutting off what gets in our way? And how are we serving and love others with this incredible news of freedom? Let's pray. God, I am grateful. I am grateful that we don't just throw up hollow words, but we serve a God who hears. We serve a God that rescues. We serve a God that has come close and lived perfectly. And you know what it is to be a human, like Jesus came and walked among us, but you didn't just stop there by living perfectly. You went to death on a cross so that we can be sons and heirs, that we could, by grace through faith, trust in what you have done. And I pray for us as a people that we cut off the voices today that don't cause us to run in obedience to you, that causes us to live selfish lives, that causes us to run at our own pace, living for performance and duty, and that we submit to a Jesus who did it all. So we can be a shining example to the world about not being a rat race, but a race that is run in faith. And God, we get to be a part of a story that we don't deserve, and you did it all on the cross for us, and help us the direction of our freedom to be poured out towards others. Let us continue to run well, and those who are lukewarm, those who are asleep, those who don't even know you, God, I call to repentance those things. And then we walk in the freedom we were designed for. God, we need you. Help our hearts today. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, let us stand in response to the word with our worship.